Christian greetings to each one of you. Thank you for the welcome. It's good to be here and appreciate each of your friendship and the gospel witness that you are being here in your community. It's encouraging to see others with that goal as well. So what I would like to share this morning for devotional was inspired by a verse that we read during our family Bible time a few weeks ago. That verse is Acts 6:15, which says, "All that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Now, the setting for this verse is when Stephen had been brought before the council, probably the Sanhedrin. Because of jealousy, people had brought him there and stirred up false witnesses to speak against him. He was being mistreated, you could say. And yet, as those in the council looked on him, his face was, as it were, the face of an angel. That's what caught my attention, was his response when others spoke out against him and told lies about him. Instead of the fear that he might have felt or indignation, his face instead radiated what was in his heart, which was forgiveness and love and just a desire to be where Christ wanted him to be and to witness there for Christ. And that was an inspiration to me. How can I respond rightly, especially at times when it's difficult to do that? What feelings come across my face whenever I'm spoken of wrongly or when someone hurts me? There's so much that's communicated through our faces. When I look out across a group of people like this, I see a lot of interested, attentive faces, which is very encouraging as a speaker. And when we're enthusiastic and interested in what we're hearing, then our faces reflect that. Our faces also reflect if we're having a wrong response in our hearts when things go against us. And when we're disappointed or when we find ourselves in situations that we aren't prepared for, those are times that are more of a test for what's in our heart and what comes out across our face. What does my face say to others most of the time as I go throughout my day? Is it telling them that I'm busy, that I'm a bit frustrated, that I'm anxious? Or most of the time, does it show a look of peace or contentment or interest for others, love for others? And I believe that Stephen wasn't just born with the face of an angel. It was the result of character that had been developed in him throughout his life. He allowed God's character to grow in him. And in a time of crucial testing like this, when he was before a council, it was said that his face was like the face of an angel. It shone. It had God's spirit behind it. So I'd like to study a few things that we know from these chapters here in Acts about Stephen's character. Just going through them quickly, I'll give the references and also read the verse. Acts 6:3 tells us that he was a man of honest report or reputation. So the first point I'd like to share a few thoughts about is honesty. Also in 6:3, it says he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. In chapter 6, verse 8, he was full of faith, power, and the Spirit. So for points 2 and 3, there's a little bit of overlap there, but I'd like to discuss being filled with the Spirit and also full of wisdom. And then right at the end of his life, possibly what we know Stephen for the best, his Christ-like love for others, including forgiving those who were murdering him, where in Acts 7, verse 60, his final words were, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." So if I were to give a title to my thoughts here, I would choose an open face. And that term comes from 2 Corinthians 3:18, which I want to get to a little bit later. But what is an open face? And just for a guide, I think we could say it's one that is honest. It reflects the Spirit of God. It's full of wisdom. And it shows genuine love and care for others, just as Stephen's did. So starting with the first point about honesty, I find it not really a surprise that the Bible tells us that Stephen was honest, because that's one of the first character traits that I think about whenever I think of someone with an open face and a clear countenance. Honesty is something that does come to mind. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 8:21 tells us to provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So what is my reputation in the area of honesty? Am I known for being careful to be exactly what I appear to be? You know, robbers sometimes wear a mask over their face because they're being dishonest and they don't want to be seen and recognized for what they are. So on the other side, do we seek to not have a mask over our face, to be who we are and to be known as we are? As Christians, we should have nothing to hide, both in our words or in our actions. We desire to be honest. And I think an important part of that honesty is also to keep a clear conscience. The words of Paul again in Acts 24:16, he wrote, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." We just heard a little about the exercise of committing God's word to memory. Here's another good exercise to keep our conscience clear of offense, both toward God and toward men. Part of the honest character that God wants to be in us, and that also comes through on our faces whenever we do have a clear conscience. For the children, this reputation for honesty is something that starts when we're very young. Are we known for always speaking the truth? Because when we're guilty, adults can often tell, because it is hard for children to look others in the eye. You know, there's a time when children are very young. They look at our eyes so sweetly and innocently. And then at some point, you can tell they gain an awareness of when they've done wrong, because there's an unwillingness to look at our eyes if they are feeling guilty or upset. And, you know, as we get older again, then we sometimes learn how to mask that and, you know, try to look innocent even when we're not. And yet, that's not what God's calling us to. Have always a conscience void of offense. Moving on to the second point that we see from Stephen's life. He was filled with God's Spirit. It says this a couple times, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also full of faith and power, he did great signs and wonders among the people. How do we wear the evidence of a Spirit-filled life on our face? How does that work its way out through our character? I thought of the time when Jesus' disciples tried to cast an evil spirit out of a young man, and they found that they could not, and asked Jesus later why it was that they were not able to cast the spirit out. Jesus told them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." In other words, his disciples at that time didn't have enough spiritual authority to cast out the devil, because they also hadn't made the necessary investment of time, self-sacrifice, prayer and fasting, in other words, and just being with the Spirit and taking on the Spirit of God in order to have that power. The Spirit also gives us grace to respond rightly at times when it would be more normal for us to respond carnally. There's only a small gap of time between an action and our reaction to it. And what goes through our mind, what choice do we make during that time? Is that where our knowing the Spirit of God, does that come to us and help us to choose, by the Spirit, the right response? Or do we forget the Spirit of God and respond how we naturally would? I think it's those times, like when Stephen was tested here, and he would have had the opportunity to respond naturally, carnally, to try to defend himself against those who are speaking falsely against him, possibly to have feelings of dislike or even hate for them. That wasn't what he had. The Spirit that was in him helped him to choose a Christ-like response instead. So when my natural response would be impatient or proud, or angry, or perhaps discouraged. I'm not sure. You know, for each of us has a different track we might tend to go down in those times of testing, but can we draw on Christ's Spirit to help us choose a response like what Christ would choose? We don't have to do this alone. Romans 8:26, this is the ESV, tells us, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I want to give a few words here to faith as well. Stephen was full of faith and power. And I believe it is important to believe in a power beyond our own and a life beyond the short one. So that gives us a perspective when those trials come, when we're tempted to snap and do the wrong thing. It gives us that perspective that this really isn't the end. God has this under control, and he has a plan in mind here that he doesn't need me to defend it. I like the line from a hymn that says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." A response of faith for those situations where we're tested. Moving on to point number 3, full of wisdom. When I was preparing for this, I was questioning whether to make this its own point, but there's a verse that seems to illustrate this point so clearly that I decided it would be. And that verse is Ecclesiastes 8:1. It says, "Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed." Some versions say, "The hardness of his face shall be changed." So it's telling us that there is that the change that it makes to our face, to our countenance, to our lives whenever we have followed wisdom. Right. Just thinking back to when I was 15 or so, and just getting started in the line of work that I do now, which is setting up and programming CNC machines. And one thing about these machines is that they are sometimes frustrating to set up, but the machine is always, almost always, right, and not the operator when there is a problem. And I just remember that, you know, as a young person just learning how to do it, I'd often run into problems. And I remember thinking that it would be so nice, it would be so much easier to not be frustrated if I just understood these rules the machine was following so that I could not make the mistake. And it took time, but, you know, I thought about it later over the years. That frustration that came from not knowing the machine right did go away as I gradually gained experience. And I was able to, more often, do things right the first time, not run into the frustration that comes from doing wrong. And I think that there's a parallel for that in our spiritual lives, too. When we gain experience, it gives us a confidence, and that confidence comes through our faces and also through our mannerism as we learn from our mistakes and can grow through that. There's a quote that you've probably heard from Bernard of Clairvaux that says, "What we love, we shall grow to resemble." So do we love wisdom? If we love wisdom, we shall grow to resemble wisdom in our expressions, our mannerisms. So seek to learn from our experiences, both our own and the experiences of others. You know, when we're part of a church body and we have a close friendships with others, we don't have to make all the mistakes ourselves in order to learn from them. There's great experience that can be gained from others just by sharing those experiences. And part of that is being willing also to talk about where we have failed so that others can learn from it as we have. Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold," these are the words of Jesus here, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I think this was the situation where Stephen was, wise as serpent and harmless as a dove, to use the comparison. And Jesus wants us to seek to be that. There's a practical aspect of wisdom here that I just want to cover briefly, and that is that as parents, as older people, we want to not only be able to look people in the eye ourselves, but also to help children and young people to be able to do that. And an older man once pointed out my tendency to quickly glance away when I was having a conversation with him. And I hadn't realized I was doing it, but he asked me if I could hold his gaze, you know, just hold his gaze and not look away while he was talking to me. And I found that it was hard to do. It was something that I had just unconsciously gotten used to flinching, you could say, or just glancing away and while speaking to others. And I appreciated that he pointed it out, because once I knew that, with a little effort, I think I was able to improve. Probably still don't do it as well as I should, but that is something that does go a long way toward having an open face and a clear countenance that can be a good witness to people around us. Just being comfortable, even from an early age, with being able to look respectfully in the eyes of an older person and to have that open countenance. Some children will pick up on that much more naturally than others, but I just think it's something that as parents and older people we can do to pay attention to and give gentle guidance to those who need it. Moving on to the fourth and last point here, Stephen's love for others and his willingness to forgive even those who were taking away his life. His beautiful last words were, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I don't want to say too much on this point. I feel like if I did, I would cloud the clear, beautiful testimony that Stephen gave. But it shows his love and goodwill toward his murderers. Choosing a lifestyle of forgiveness is important for us to have an open face, because bitterness, grudges, unforgiveness, those things all can very quickly cloud up our face and keep us in bondage. And Stephen acknowledged the sin of his persecutors, but he chose not to hold it against them. And that allowed him to release it to the Lord and be free. We probably won't have the opportunity this week to forgive someone who's trying to kill us, but there are many other ways that we can practice love for others and forgiveness that will also show up in our face and in our manner. This could be a long list. Hopefully we can each personalize it for ourselves with whatever our challenges are. But a few that I thought of, for starters, are being willing to listen. And I would add, especially to people who try our patience. Sometimes it's a child or someone else in our life that is just a little bit hard to listen cheerfully to. Ask, is God calling me to listen cheerfully? And can I love this person in that way? Finding ways to be courteous to others, to put others first without being asked. My wife and I were encouraged the other week when a young man just stepped off the sidewalk as my wife was walking past without being asked or told, just a simple act of common courtesy. And, you know, it's not hard to do, but do we think about looking for ways to, you know, step out of the way of someone else, give them the right of way? For another way, going the second mile, cheerfully, doing not only what we're asked to do, but going above and beyond because of love. In closing, I'd like to tell a story from our honeymoon. We were getting on the first flight as we were beginning our trip from Chicago Midway to Denver, and we had boarded the Southwest plane. And by the time we got on, Southwest had open seating in those days. And by the time we got on the plane, there were no two seats left together on the plane. And so I did what I think most newly married men would do. I found someone who was sitting next to an open seat, and I said, "Sir, would you be willing to move to the other seat across the aisle? My wife and I were just married yesterday, and I'd really like to sit with her for this flight out to Denver." Well, he was a gentleman, and he gladly obliged and did that for us. But I heard him saying to the person sitting beside him in a seat. He said, "This happens to me a lot where people that don't even know me ask me to do something for them. It must be something about my face." Whether it was his face or whether it was that he happened to be sitting at the right place at the right time to get asked, I don't know. But I think what he said does have some significance. There is something about our faces that other people can read. Often our face is the first point of contact that we have with other people, even before our words. And what is it that our face shows? Do we show that we are reflecting God's glory? So now, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass," some versions say, "seeing as in a mirror," so "beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I like that picture of having open faces that can reflect the glory of the Lord. I believe that's each of our desire, and yet, as we have been talking about today, there are some things we can do. There is our part that we have in keeping our faces open and clear and radiant so that God's glory can reflect from us. So I just want to leave us with that challenge to allow God's glory to shine through us, not my glory, not things that I've done, but just being able to be honest, to be filled with God's Spirit, to be full of wisdom, and have love for others that can allow his glory to reflect off of my face. God bless you.